Verse 20 says, "Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice." This one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. In other words, the Apostle Paul reminded Antonius Felix that the only reason that he was even there before them, his only so-called crime, was believing and preaching a single absolute doctrine. It was a doctrine, a conviction that he had recently preached before the Jewish Sanhedrin. So that if you look back at chapter 23, you'll notice what he says in verse 6. "But when Paul perceived that the one part was Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question.' And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided." Again, beloved, this is the issue. This is the great truth and doctrine that not only got Paul into trouble with the Jews, but also caused a Roman official to tremble before his prisoner. Now think about that for a moment. As powerful and as wealthy, as influential as Governor Felix was, he literally shook. He literally trembled at the truth of what Paul was saying to him. And beloved, I can assure you this morning that 2,000 years later, it is still that same truth and doctrine. It is still this same singular belief that continues to stir passions and continues to motivate the saints of God and continues to strike fear and trembling in the hearts of men who are just like Felix. With that in mind, that I want you to listen very carefully. Very carefully, as we notice what Paul says in this powerful, powerful sermon to a Roman leader 2,000 years ago. Chapter 24 and verse 25 says, "And as he reasoned, as he preached of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled." Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that we will open our hearts and minds to all the things that the Spirit of God has for us. We know that nobody here today is here by accident, and that the Holy Spirit of God has the power, the wisdom to take your word and apply it to every heart. And we need it. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time that you were so afraid? When was the last time you were so excited or so scared about anything that you literally trembled? You literally shook. What was it that actually made your knees, that is, to knock, or your hands to shake? Was it maybe a near car crash? A roller coaster ride? Riding in the car with a pastor? That would you do it on some occasions. Maybe it's having to speak before a large crowd, a large audience, or someone in this room right now that I heard speak publicly, and unfortunately I watched the poor fellow and he held his notes just like that and shook the whole time. He was trembling. And by the way, the physiological cause for shaking in times of fear or in times of dread is that in those emotions, there is a sudden release of adrenaline to your body's system. And it's a release of adrenaline that your body's not ready for, and sort of like flooding or flooring a gas pedal on an old Ford Escort. It's too much fuel, and so, you know, the motor kind of shakes and sputters. Well, unspent adrenaline in your nervous system is a result of fear. So the next time you're shaking because you're afraid of something, just haul off and hit someone and use all that adrenaline up, and it'll go away. Or, of course, you can do also what Felix did. You know, Felix was a man who was not accustomed to trembling. He was not accustomed to being afraid of the people that were under him, his own prisoners. Do you know what he did? It says in verse 25, the last line, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way." He said, "Paul, you need to leave. Get out of here. Go your way, and I'll call you back another time, maybe when I'm not shaking in front of everybody." The question is, what was it? What was it that made this very powerful and important man to tremble before these people? Because, you know, in this case, it was not a frightening accident. It was not some outside threat or attack. Felix did not see. He did not experience anything. He simply heard something. And specifically, he heard some words that were an explanation of this one great indictment against the Apostle Paul concerning the resurrection. I'll put it to you this way. If you believe this morning with absolute assurance and absolute knowledge that once you died, that was it. If you believe, as so many in our society now are starting to believe, that in materialism, that death ended your existence, that it's all over, what would you really be afraid of other than death itself? For that matter, what would you be afraid to do? If you knew that you would never ever be caught or held accountable in an afterlife, what would you be afraid to do? Well, that is precisely what men like Felix, the ruler of a province in Judea, believed and wanted to believe in the first century. Felix is a man with three wives. He had a fourth woman, Drusilla, who was his mistress wife. Drusilla was actually already married to King Acesus, and so their adultery was no big secret, not to the Apostle Paul, not to anyone. And so the Apostle, who is now standing as a captive, yes, but standing before Felix and the high priest Ananias and his hired hand, a big-time lawyer named Tertullus. And of course, speaking for the Sanhedrin, this fancy lawyer really just kind of lays it on thick. Chapter 24, notice what he says in verse 2. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, Paul, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness notwithstanding, that I not further be tedious unto thee, I pray thee thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words," blah, just diabetically sweet, he's pouring it on, right? You know, if sugar is what Tertullus is going to give to Felix, and this is all sugar, I can assure you that is not what Paul is going to give him or any of them. Paul says in verse 13, "They cannot prove the things whereof they accuse me," but notice verse 14. "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be both a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." Uh-oh, now note this. A resurrection of the dead, he says, what? Both of the just and the unjust. Let me ask you a question. Do you think old Felix, in the lap of power and luxury, has thought very much about that lately in his life? No. And it is because of this, ladies and gentlemen, that Felix decides to keep Paul around a little longer, because he wants to hear some more about this resurrection of the dead, plus the fact that Paul had some money at his disposal. Say, Pastor, what money? Look at verse 17. "Now, after many years, I came," Paul speaking here, "to bring alms to my nation and offerings." Whoa, Paul has some cash, does he not? Felix is now very interested. Verse 26 says, "He hoped," Felix hoped also, "that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might lose him." In other words, folks, Felix was not above bribery. Not at all. Nor was he immune to the latest polls. Notice the last line of verse 27. "And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound." He's a corrupt man, obviously. So here you have a political prisoner, a source of blackmail, and now an object of entertainment and amusement. Paul is about to testify before a man who is not ready to die. And we read these words in verse 24. Look at it. "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla," which was a Jewess, "he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." Now, beloved, it's at this point, ladies and gentlemen, that Felix Antonius is going to become afraid. He is going to become so afraid that he literally shakes. He literally trembles. He's so afraid that he's scared to death. Why? What's he afraid of? Felix is an intriguing character in history. He's the procreator of Judea, that is true, but he was originally a slave in Rome. In fact, he was a slave in the home of Antonia, the daughter of Mark Antony and Octavia. They said that Felix exercised the power of a king with the mind of a slave. So you see, here is a man that was appointed from his slavery to being a ruler. He believed that it was who you know, not how you lived, that depended on where you got where you were. So how does this man, who's now from slave to ruler, how does he have fear from a contemptuous Jewish prisoner? I remind you, beloved, that Paul is in chains, that Felix is on a throne, that Paul is weak, that Felix has power, that Paul is despised, but Felix is worshipped. And notice, Paul is bold and Felix is trembling. Why? Why exactly are the tables so turned like this? Well, I want you to notice that Paul is testifying to this Gentile about three things. We read it a moment ago. You need to hear them. I need to hear them again. These are three things that, regardless of Felix's materialism and regardless of his nationality, regardless of his great and high position, all of these were already written by God, by God's nature, on his heart. Romans 2:14 says that the Gentiles who do not have the law still do by nature the things contained in the law. Why? Because the law is written on their hearts and their conscience bearing witness that their thoughts either excuse or accuse one another. You see, beloved, Felix was corrupt. Felix was an idolater. Felix was covetous and ambitious. But Paul knew that he had a conscience. Paul knew that the law was written on his heart, and knowing that, he reasons with him of three eternal truths. Notice the first one in verse 25, would you? And he reasoned of righteousness. Righteousness. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you know what righteousness is? Righteousness is God's standard of holiness. To put it very simply, it is the first half of that word, right, as opposed to wrong. And may I say this, as heathen as Felix was, Paul knew, that ruler knew in his own heart, that there is a standard of right and wrong. Back in verse 10, it says, then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "For as much," Paul says, "as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation." How do you judge anything as a judge unto peoples in a nation unless you know there is a right and a wrong? Now listen to me, I know we're living in a society that's trying its best to believe that there are no absolutes. We're a pluralistic society. We're a secular society. We're an enlightened society. You can't tell me it's wrong to read this or do this or say this. Don't try to push your morality on me. You can't legislate morality, they say. And more people are trying to squeeze absolutes and morals and ethics out of a society. But let me remind you something. That cannot be done. It can't be done here. It cannot be done anywhere. People may not accept it, they may not honor it, they may violate it, but the righteousness of God is as eternal and immutable as God himself. And that is exactly why the biggest enemies, the most vicious attackers, the loudest objectors to a God of absolutes are the ones who insist he doesn't exist. They're spending their entire lives fighting for what they say they don't even believe exists. Why? Because they know that he does. Pastor, teenagers say to me almost every other week, "I have a teenage friend in school who's an atheist." No, you really don't. You have a teenage friend in school who say he's an atheist. She says that she's an atheist. But she and he knows in their heart that there's a right and a wrong. And Paul reasons with Felix of righteousness. I don't know what he said when he reasoned about righteousness. Someday, maybe we'll get to ask him. Maybe he quoted Proverbs 11:19 or Genesis 15 or the words of Jesus, "He that hungers or thirsts after righteousness shall be filled." I don't know. But whatever he said about righteousness, it set Felix to thinking. It had been a long time since his conscience had been pricked. This lawyer who talks so sugary, "Oh, most noble Felix, by thee great deeds have been done." That's the way sycophants always talk around rulers. They always tell them what they want to hear. Paul did not tell him what he wanted to hear. Which brings us to the second thing Paul talked about. Look again at verse 25. And he reasoned, number one, of righteousness. Number two, after he finished a little discourse on that, it says temperance. You see, beloved, not only does man's heart tell him that there is a standard, but it also tells him to choose in that standard. You see, the word temperance means self-control. What Paul was saying is that this man and all men are responsible for their actions. In other words, he reasoned of righteousness, that's God's standard. And then he reasoned of temperance, that's man trying to reach that standard and always, always, always falling short. There is righteousness. There is morality. There is a standard of right and wrong, and it's man's responsibility to choose what is right. You say, but Pastor, we're born sinners. I know. We're conceived in iniquity. I know that as well. But listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. That does not change the fact that we choose to sin when we sin. Felix was not corrupt because his mother didn't bond well enough with him, or his dad didn't take enough ball games. He didn't have enough hot meals. Felix and every other human being in this world is responsible to choose between God's righteousness and man's wickedness. So here is Paul. Now imagine this. He's standing before this powerful man, and he reasons of righteousness and of temperance and of self-control, neither of which Felix was very famous for. He reasoned of temperance. And while I'm sure that Paul has the ruler's undivided attention, I'm not absolutely sure that this is where Felix was trembling. I'm not sure he's trembling yet. In fact, I think the real fear set in when Paul began to reason of the third eternal truth. Look at it again, verse 25. And he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled. In the heart of every man, in the heart of every woman, in the sound of my voice, and every teenager and child, there is the knowledge of right and wrong. There is in the heart of every man and every woman the knowledge that we can choose, and we do choose, between what is right and what is wrong. There is in the heart of every man and woman the knowledge that this life is not all that there is. You can mark this down. Everything changes when a man's on his deathbed. You know why? Because he knows there's more to come. I've been at the deathbed of scores and scores and scores, hundreds of people, for many, many years, over 30 years of being in the ministry. And I have sat in hospices and in hospital rooms. I've been in many rooms where people died in my presence. And I can tell you this. No matter what they say in their life, no matter what they boast about, no matter how cocky or proud they are about being ready to die, unless they know Christ as Savior, they are not ready to die. They know there's more to come. Something tells us that this life is not balanced on the scales of justice. Yes, Paul spoke to this man about justice. It's interesting, is it not? This rare golden opportunity to preach a sermon in high places. This golden opportunity. Imagine, Paul's on Larry King and he's talking to the president. What will he say? Well, Paul chooses the very three subjects that makes an audience tremble. Not smile, not shout for joy, not dance or hug or giggle or snuggle, but tremble. Can I remind you back in verse 5, he was called this pestilent fellow, that he was called a ringleader of seditions. See, Pastor, I came to church today hoping to hear about my best life now, my be happy attitudes. I really wanted to be told that I'm a champion and that I'm a winner. I'm a victor. I wanted a sermon on how to love myself. You know what? Maybe next week. Except I probably have to title it How to Love My Sorry Self. Paul didn't do that. In this golden opportunity, he preached the whole counsel of God. You see, something tells us as long as murderers and child abductors run free, and as long as rulers enslave and rob their people, there is no final justice in this world. that indeed there must be, however, a place where the scales of justice are perfectly balanced. You know what? Your heart tells you that. If you're a visitor here today, it's written on your heart because there is such a place. And this man, Felix, he may have bartered and bought and bullied his way out of justice on this earth, but Paul reminded him of the judgment to come. And whether the Felix is on Wall Street or whether he's in Congress, the White House, or the governor's mansion, or the corporate board, or in media, or in the school system, or whether he's in the pew or behind the pulpit, there is righteousness, there is temperance, and there is judgment to come. The Bible says Felix, having heard that, trembled. He shook out of fear. Because you know what he knew at that very moment? He knew that Paul was right. In his own heart, he knew that this was truth. But see, here's the question. Listen to this. If Felix is trembling at righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, here's my question. Listen to this. Why isn't Paul trembling? Why in the world isn't Paul trembling? Because even more aware was Paul, far more aware than Felix. Was Paul that there is righteousness, that there is temperance, and there is judgment to come. So why wasn't he trembling? I mean, don't you think that he should be concerned about all of those Christians that he, Paul, had arrested and taken from their homes and jailed? He was a man who split up families, took the wives away from their children, the mothers from their children, wives from their husbands, and put many of them to death. Don't you think that he should be afraid that he killed an innocent young man named Stephen and many others? Don't you think that Paul should be trembling, terrified to face God for all of his persecution of the true faith? Chapter 26, you'll notice a couple pages ahead. Look at it with me. He's talking to Agrippa. He says in verse 8, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you, Agrippa, that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." You know what it means that he compelled them to blaspheme? It means that he took Christians and he forced them with a sword at their throat, or the sword at the throat of their wife or one of their children, to say things that they would never say. Paul was the chief of sinners. Oh yeah. He knew for sure that there was judgment to come, and who can stand before the holiness of God? It is as David said in Psalm 130, "If thou shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" But here he is. And you'll notice, ladies and gentlemen, that he's a lot closer to being killed in this position than Felix is. Think about these two men. Which one's actually closer to death, humanly speaking? The prisoner who has a sword of Rome on the back of his neck, or the ruler? Paul's a lot closer to death. But he's not trembling. Felix is. Why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, something happened to Paul. Something that could happen to Felix if he would listen. Something that could happen to you if you will listen to God's word. Because that contemptuous persecutor, that murdering Pharisee, by the grace of God, he heard a message. It was a message from the very one he sought to destroy, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was on that road to Damascus, in fact, to kill some more people. You know what it says back in Acts 9 when he was converted, saved? It says that Saul fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, "Saul, why persecutest thou me?" It says, "And Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord." You say, where was Paul trembling? He was trembling back when he first had his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in chapter 26, if you're still there, down in verse 15, exactly what it is that Jesus said to him. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Here it is, verse 18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Beloved, Paul is not trembling because in the judgment to come, he did not have to stand before God in his sin. He did not have to stand before God with his own works because through faith in Christ, he received the forgiveness of sins. And with that forgiveness, he received inheritance with them he once persecuted. Ladies and gentlemen, it is true in your heart. You know it is true. There is righteousness, there is temperance, and there is judgment to come. But there is also forgiveness, there is cleansing, and there is salvation forever. I was talking to a man, very confident, an elderly man. He was very wealthy, handsome, outgoing, self-assured. And we were talking, seated in a booth in a restaurant, just the two of us, talking over the seats, one to another. And you know, as long as we talked about golf or politics or money, he was confident and relaxed and self-assured and ready with advice. But as soon as I turned to eternal things, the very instant I said to him, Sir, can I ask you about your soul and eternity? That confident and bold man with all of these things instantly got nervous. He became anxious. He began to look around the room and fidget. He was looking for an exit door. You know why, folks? Because he wasn't ready for that. He had spent his entire life preparing for life, and he had it licked. He had it conquered, that is, life itself. So he thought. But this elderly man was not ready for the judgment to come. Christian in this room, I'm going to ask you a question. Aren't you glad today that we can talk about righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come without having to tremble like Felix trembled? Aren't you glad that hell, and there is a hell, and it is forever? If you're a Christian here today, are you not glad that that is not a future prospect for you? Sure, but why is that? Because, dearly beloved, righteousness hung on a cross, temperance kept him there, and judgment was poured into his soul. And by faith in him, by faith in Jesus Christ, something happens in the heart of a man that changes him from trembling to trust. Some of you here this morning, you need to exercise this faith that Paul was sent to preach about, that Felix needed at that moment. You need to exercise this faith and trust Christ as your Savior. By the way, the text says, you'll notice in verse 26, that Felix called for Paul often and communed with him, but it doesn't say that Felix trembled anymore. My friend, it is not a good thing to harden your heart so that you won't have to shake anymore. Eternally better is to soften your heart so that you don't have to shake anymore. Soften your heart and humble yourself in the mighty hand of God and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. For Christians in the room, the most repeated admonition in all the Bible to believers is fear not. You have no cause to be afraid of judgment to come. You have cause to serve and fear God, yes, because of what he's done. The love of Christ constrains us to do so. But God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and of a sound mind. If you're here today, and you're not ready for the judgment to come, There is righteousness, there is temperance. You're going to be held accountable for that righteousness, and therefore there is judgment to come, but you're not ready for that. You ought to be trembling. And if you're not trembling, the only reason that you're not is because you've hardened your heart against the truth of eternity. If you are trembling in your soul right now, you ought to be so grateful. You ought to close your eyes and in your heart reach out to Jesus Christ, because that conviction is from the Holy Spirit. It is a gift of God. He is convicting you of your sin and your need to be saved. And for you, today is the day of salvation. Father, bless now the invitation time. We commit it to your hands. We thank you for your word. It's a powerful text and a sermon. And though it was preached 2,000 years ago, it is just as eternal and pertinent today, on this very day. We ask, Father, for those who've asked for prayer, many of them believers, draw them closer to you, to your word, to truth. Thank you that we can rejoice and have joy and recognize that death has lost its sting for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. We should leave this place as Christians full of boldness and joy and confidence and faith and courage and a great desire to serve you. For those in this room who ask for prayer, Father, that are not saved, and there were a few hands, I pray for them, scattered in the building. They ask for prayer, Lord, and we pray for them. They recognize that you're speaking to their hearts. Use the invitation to convict their soul today. Today is a day of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.